Let's turn together tonight to the book of Titus. It's been a few weeks since we left off with our study. We want to continue in chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Lord willing, tonight we'll complete chapter 1 and then next time move into chapter 2. I want to remind you again of the purpose for this particular letter that was written to Titus, who was serving there on the Isle of Crete. And the purpose is given to us in verse 5 of chapter 1. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And in the verses that we studied in verses 6 through 9, we saw the criteria that was to be applied to the choosing of those elders. Now, tonight, getting in verse 10, we're going to be dealing with the other situation, and that's to set in order the things that are lacking. Now, part of that was the appointment of elders. There were no elders at this particular point. Or if there were, they were not meeting the criteria of Scripture. And now we're going to look at some of the problems that had arose there on the Isle of Crete among those churches that were there, and specifically the lack of order. The lack of order. Let's begin reading in verse 10 through 16, and then we'll have prayer and begin our study tonight. For there are many unruly. Let's just stop right there with that word so you can understand. That word means disorderly, not subject to rule. So keep that in mind. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert or overthrow whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and in every good work reprobate. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our precious Father in heaven, we thank You for the Word of God tonight. Father, may we not take for granted the Bible that we hold in our hands. I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful in the study of the Scriptures, that we would not miss a day with time spent with Thee. And we pray, Father, tonight that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us through the Word of God. Father, there are things for us here tonight that we need to get. All of us need to know Thy will declared to us from Thy Word. So we pray that we might have ears to hear tonight, that by our wills we would determine to listen and to gather to us the truth that You have for us, and that we might leave this building better able to serve Thee, with a desire to serve Thee with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. We pray now that You would bless the preaching of Thy Word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said before, one of the purposes of this book was to set in order the things that were lacking. And we spent a great deal of time talking about that word, to set in order. It's a medical term. Talks about making or setting a bone that is broken, or breaking a bone that is twisted and setting it back properly. To set in order. To make straight. Now, Paul was there on the Isle of Crete for a short amount of time. For some reason, he was called away. We don't know why. But he was there long enough to come to an understanding of the problems that were being faced by Titus there on that island, and he gives him some specific instruction. And he says that there are many there on the island of Crete who were three things. First of all, one, unruly, vain talkers, and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now, there was more than just a handful of troublemakers that Titus was going to have to deal with. He was dealing with a large number of people who were unruly, disorderly. Let's look at verse 10 again. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Now, Let's look at what Titus is going to have to do. There are many. All right? Their mouths must be what? Stopped. Now think about that for just a moment. Here's a young guy in his 40s perhaps, Titus. That's quite a mission to undertake. But it was a mission that was necessary. It had to do with New Testament truth. Remember, this is the early days. This is the message of the mystery of the gospel of the grace of God that's at stake here. And these people who had made professions that they were Christians, especially they of the circumcision, that is, of Jewish, they had made a profession of faith, and yet they were teaching things that were in direct contradiction to Paul's doctrine, that which had been given to Paul to teach. And you can almost read between the lines and see the intensity of Paul here, whose mouths must be stopped. This truth that had been given to him and that he was to teach and to spread abroad, it was precious to his heart. It was precious to him. God had given to it, and he was a contender for the faith. And he knew that if this was not stopped, they were going to lose to those who were spreading abroad the false teachers. Their mouths had to be stopped. Now, there were many, and their mouths had to be stopped. And Titus here is given a big order concerning restoring the proper order there on those churches there at the Isle of Crete. Now, I want us to look at these three words very quickly and then get into our study specifically of they of the circumcision, because it's important for us to understand what Titus was dealing with. An uncircumcised Gentile preacher dealing with a bunch of Jews. All right? I want you to see the picture here. We need to think historically. Please don't sit in your pew and just let the 30 minutes go by here that we have together thinking about, you know, the rest of this coming week that's going to be coming up. Put yourself in a time capsule and go back to Titus's time. As he opens this letter, he breaks the seal and he reads the letter. And he sees this. There are many. He knows them. He knows these Jews that have been disrupting and bringing disorder to these churches. And he says their mouths must be stopped. Now put yourself here with Titus. Live this. That's the way you ought to do your Bible study. Let the Bible live in your hearts and minds as you read. Don't just get your quota in for today. I've got to read so many verses today or I'll get off my schedule. That's how a lot of people live their Christian lives. They're worried about getting off their Bible and they don't get anything out of it. It'd be much better if you just took one verse and just digested it and let it live in your heart and your soul. Be a benefit to you. Nothing wrong with reading through the Bible, but if that's all you're doing, you're not getting anything out of it, you're wasting your time. You need to let the Bible live. Let the Holy Spirit of God teach you from the Word of God. Understand what it meant to Titus here, what he was going to be facing. This was not an easy task that he's going to be dealing with. Now, first of all, he was going to be dealing with unruly people. Think, if you would, please, a yardstick here. I meant to bring one tonight. I had one back here in the room, forgot to bring it out with me, but a yardstick, all right? A yardstick is to be straight, right? It has to be straight. You can't have a yardstick that looks like an S because you won't get an accurate reading. It has to be straight to establish a rule. Now, whenever I take a yardstick and I put it upside of a branch that's crooked, just putting the yardstick by the branch does not make the branch straight, does it? It identifies that branch for what it is. It is crooked. Now, Paul is saying, Titus, you're going to have to take the yardstick of the Word of God, and you're going to have to put it upside of these people, and they're not going to like it, because it's going to show that they are out of order. They're crooked. This word unruly means not subject to rule. It's a picture of someone who is being instructed and is taken by the shoulder and they jerk the shoulder away. You'll not tell me what to do. You'll not be an authority over me. You see, the ruler is placed beside them, and they are found to be lacking. They're out of order. They're crooked. Titus, you're going to be dealing with unruly people. Unruly spiritually. Against God's laws. God's law is set down. This is God's standard. And people say, I don't want God's standard. I don't want anything to do with God's standard. That was the kind of people Titus was going to have to deal with. It was going to mean for Titus, he was going to have to go in with his eyes open and do what he had to do. And it meant that he wasn't going to be very popular in what he had to do. Because he was going to put the rule up and people were going to see themselves as crooked. Now they'll either submit and repent or they're going to get angry with Titus. Either way, the problem had to be dealt with. Now, the second thing, vain talkers. Translation of this would be empty chatterers. Very fluent and appealing speech, but their words were empty. It reminds me of Jude. When we did our study of that, let me just flip back there very quickly and read to you how Jude reflects upon these types of people. It says that they are clouds without water. Now, we had some clouds this week with water. But when you had a dry spell and you see a cloud passing by, your desire, oh Lord, may that cloud have some water in it. You hear about the old Dust Bowl days in the 1930s and how people prayed and prayed for the rain to come and how that there would be clouds that would come over and yet they would just keep right on going. No water in them. All right? That's these people. Empty chatterers. They make a promise of something wonderful, but they can't what? Deliver. They can't deliver. That's Christian, quote, psychology in a nutshell. You promise all kinds of things, but you can't deliver. Because it's not biblical. It's not right. Clouds they are without water, carried about with the winds. Trees whose fruit withereth. All right? Boy, have you gone to a fruit tree? You see those trees down in South Florida when you go down on vacation or something, and you see them loaded up with orange or whatever, and then you go and you take that orange and it's just as dry as it can be. Doesn't have any taste to it. It's deceiving. It looks to be good, but it's withered. It's no good. Or you see an apple that looks good and then you bite into it and it's got that brownish black stuff, or maybe you bite in and get a worm, something of that nature. It's deceiving. Your appetite was teased by that fruit. But you were left what? Disappointed. Notice what else. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness. That's these kind of people. They're unruly. They're empty chatterers. Oh my, the radio waves and the television waves are just full of empty chatterers. Oh, God's concerned about your dreams. God's concerned about your desires. Chatter, 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 chatter. Oh, He is? I just have such a wonderful desire and a dream that I have I want fulfilled. And they tease people. Tease people. And like the pastor read from Matthew chapter 7. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And done wonderful works? He says, depart from me, I never knew you. Yeah. Listen to empty chatterers. Empty talkers. These are the kind of people Titus was going to be dealing with. And then the most horrible thing about these types of people. Deceivers. Literal translation of this word is a mind deceiver. A mind deceiver. They're teaching. Had a seductive yet perilous fascination over the minds of its victims, deceiving them and leading them astray. I saw something not too long ago about how there's a certain type of animal that gives a kind of a call before it strikes its victim, kind of teases its victim. And comes ever so close. It's like how a snake comes up on its prey, just kind of teases, kind of comes up close, and then just moves in a little bit closer, a little bit closer. And that little rat sitting there in the corner thinks, well, he's not moving toward me. He is. I'm okay. And then, boom! No more rat in the corner. See a little bubble in the snake working its way down. Yeah. Deceived! Everything's okay. Everything's all right. Like people who try to ride out a hurricane out on the beach. I'll be okay. I've seen thousands of these come through. I know what I'm doing. And then they end up dead, or worse, maimed for life, for acting foolishly, doing things of that nature. Deceivers! They tease their victims and create a belief in them concerning the fact that they are genuine, but they are false. That was the kind of people that Titus was going to have to deal with. People with smooth language. People who are very charismatic. People who knew the right kind of phrases to use that would move people in their direction and say, well, they're not so bad, they sound pretty good. That was what Titus was going to have to deal with. Aren't you glad Paul identified him, laid him out for Titus so he would know? And from what we can tell here, Titus paid attention what Paul had to say. Now, I want you to see the particular association of these people, especially they of the circumcision. There was a large Jewish population on the island of Crete. We are told, we look back in Acts chapter 2, of the fact that there were Cretan Jews present on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And I'm sure that these particular Jews traveled back to the island of Crete at a particular point in time. We don't know how soon after Jerusalem, but they were there and they came back to this island and very likely formed some assemblies there on the island of Crete. Whether these assemblies were the ones that Paul was dealing with or whether Paul started his own assembly, we don't know for sure. But there was a large Jewish population there present on the island. And there were some of those Jews, those Cretan Jews, who were teaching false doctrine, who claimed to have accepted Christianity and had become self-proclaimed teachers, but their teaching was in direct contradiction to what Paul had taught when he was with them. It was in direct violation. As professed Christians, they kept alongside of the work of the churches, maybe that Paul and Titus had formed there on the island, and they exhibited some affinities with the church. We have some common ground. We have some common ground. I got a phone call a couple of weeks. I don't know if I shared this with you or not. I got a phone call late in the afternoon. A guy had left a message, said, I'm interested in coaching in your ball program. I said, well, I'll call and see who it was. Well, he wasn't interested at all. He wanted to talk to me about his religion. He was a Catholic. And he wanted to start an ecumenical Bible study in Milton and had rotation between all of the different preachers and pastors and lay preachers in the Milton community and to show all of the likenesses between the religion. I said, no, sir, we're not interested in that. We don't want any part. He said, well, what makes your Bible's the same as my Bible? Your King James Bible, same thing I have in my Bible. We just have seven more books than you do. They've got the Apocrypha in their Bible. I said, sir, I'm not interested in debating the issue. We were not interested in it. Well, he wanted to argue the point. Finally, I had to just hang up on the guy. But let's come together. Let's show all of our likenesses together. This particular group was trying to be alongside of Paul and show their likenesses. But their teaching was in direct violation to New Testament truth. And this is what upset Paul so greatly. And he said their mouths must be stopped. Literally, there needs to be something put in their mouth to stop them from speaking their error. Now, these teachers had overthrown whole families in their work. They had dwelt upon Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn men from the truth. What truth, you may ask? We find here in verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. What truth? I think specifically New Testament truth. That's what Paul had been dealing with on this island of Crete with these people. And another man that I read recently really helped me in this regard concerning specifically what type of teaching these people were doing, and made a distinction that I thought was very good, and I want to share with you. Dr. D. Edmund Hebert wrote of these particular Jewish days, said this: "It seems obvious that they were not the type of Judaizers whom Paul denounced in Galatians." Now, when you study the book of Galatians, there's the warning against those who preach another Jesus. And he talks about the Judaizers who would want to bring the Gentiles back under the law in order to be what? Saved. He says, "It seems obvious that they were not the type of Judaizers who Paul denounced in Galatians. Their teaching seems to be similar to the heretical teaching which was seeking to invade the Colossian church." And whenever I read that statement, I preached a message not too long ago on Colossians chapter 3. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, not those things which are upon the earth." And chapter 2 in Colossians deals with the teaching of the Judaizers that went beyond trying to put people back under the law in order to be saved, but was trying to appropriate those things which belong to the Jew and bring it into the church. That's what Colossians chapter 2 was all about. Trying to put man back under the legal framework of the law and so in order to be able to have the blessings of Israel. That's what Colossians was about. And that it goes on, "These teachings seem to have definite affinities to the teachers Timothy is to resist in 1 Timothy." And we don't have time to look at that passage. But I want you to look at Colossians chapter 2. We won't have time to look at Timothy, but we'll look at Colossians and just point out some of these things, because I want you to see what Titus was having to deal with. Let's begin reading in verse 4. "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Now that was what Titus was going to have to be dealing with, enticing words, those vain chatterers. "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Isn't that interesting? Beholding your order. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men," or teaching of men, "after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Let's go on. Looking at verse 14. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days." Now, what is that a reference to? That's a reference to the circumcision, right? "Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of" what? "Christ." Now, that was the truth that Paul was mentioning here to the church at Colossae, and I believe it's the same truth in regard to Titus on the people there on Crete. All right? These people wanting to go back and involve themselves in the laws and the ceremonies and the rituals of the Old Testament law and trying to put that into the Gentile church. That was heresy. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels." Angels were given to whom? What nation? Israel. Bible tells us that Archangel Michael, especially, was the special angel dedicated to the nation of Israel. His role and ministry was to deal with Israel, protect Israel. "Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head." Who is the head? Christ. from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Will worship in this regard was denying the truth of Christ and New Testament truth and trying to go back to the Old Testament and say, we're going to go back and do the law. We don't like the change that has been made. And instead of submitting to the will of God in this regard, they rebelled and said, we will do our own thing. That was these Cretan Jews there on the Isle of Crete. Now, let's move on. I want you to see that there was to be zero tolerance for these individuals. Zero tolerance, whose mouths must be stopped. It means to literally to put something into the mouth to stop it. And that's what Titus's job was to do. To stop it. Stop their mouths. Evidently, in these churches, they had Freedom of Idea Day. Freedom of Idea Sunday. And you can get up and you can share your thoughts and your ideas. Like a lot of churches today, you know. So-and-so preaches this in Sunday school, and pastor preaches this different on Sunday morning, and somebody else gets up Sunday night and preaches a third thing that's different. But we have a free exchange of ideas, you know. Well, Paul says that's not to be so. Whose mouths must be stopped. Vigorous, aggressive action was needed by Titus to stop this free exchange of ideas in these churches by these Jewish teachers. Now, it goes on to say some very strong things concerning the people that lived on the island. He identifies the work of these Jewish teachers as those who subvert or overthrow whole families, disrupting whole families, breaking them apart because of their teaching. Teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now here's their motivation right there. They didn't teach their doctrine because they believed it. They taught their doctrine because they benefited financially from it. And I'm going to tell you this. Most of these false teachers that are on the television and on the radio are not doing it because they believe. Because their belief system is just as crooked as a snake. God loves you, and we love you too. And yet the love they talk about is completely foreign and contrary to the Word of God. They're not doing it because they have a love for the truth. In most cases, they don't even believe what they teach. They believe what's convenient and what fills the pews and the coffers. Now we need to understand that. Why do fundamental ministries and churches begin to veer away from the truth? You look at it over time. In most cases, it was a change that was done in favor of what? Money. You look at the Bible colleges that have turned away from the truth. Why did they do so? Well, they neglected the truth, but they did so for a reason. And they had subverted whole houses, these people did, for filthy lucre's sake. There was money to be made in this. That was their motivation. Now, one of the things that helped these false Jewish teachers was the fact that these Cretans had a tendency, very strong tendency. I want you to see Paul's very uncomplimentary statement. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. That's making a general characteristic of these people. And that's why they were easy prey for these false teachers, because these false teachers were liars. These false teachers were unruly. That's the idea here by evil beasts. You have a wild beast that is loose. He's unruly. You don't know who, where he's going to strike and who he's going to kill. He's unruly. Slow bellies means lazy gluttons. They had a tendency to be lazy. And what do lazy people always look for? The easy way, right? The easy way. Whatever truth is going to make my life easier, whatever doctrine is going to promise me the most benefit, I believe it. That was these people. They had a tendency to fall into these traps given by these Jewish teachings and doctrines. And he says, this witness is true. I'll tell you something, Paul didn't cut any corners when dealing with these people. He exposed them from what they are. I tell you, we live in this mushy-mushy, don't say anything controversial. If Paul would say, had said this in the average Baptist church, how long do you think he'd have been invited back to preach? Do you think that Paul would be invited in most churches today if he said from the pulpit what he said here? No. They'd run him out as being unloving, uncaring in his statement. One of the, I don't know if it was J. Vernon McGee mentioned about it, one commentator that he read that was just wrote and wrote and wrote paragraph after paragraph why Paul was wrong for saying this about the Cretans. Why Paul was wrong for saying such an unkind and unloving remark concerning the Cretans. I'm going to tell you, Paul understood Bible rebuke. Because you see, rebuke is God's way of stirring people up to produce one of two things. Either they'll get right, or they'll get upset and leave. Either way, the problem is taken care of. That's biblical. But notice what he says. Wherefore, rebuke them, how? Sharply. That they may, what's the positive? That they may be sound in the faith. What's the negative? That they will not give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Now this is important. We need to get a hold of this. Why rebuke? Why not counseling? Why not counsel these Cretans? Better still, why not with patience and understanding have respect for their decisions that they have made in accepting these truths? Why don't we just respect their decision? Why not tolerate them? Why not be open-minded? Because, folks, New Testament truth was at stake here. New Testament truth was at stake here. And Paul said their mouths must be stopped. But I want you to notice, please, that the rebuke here that is mentioned in verse 13 was not a rebuke for the false teachers. It was a rebuke for the Cretan believers who were there. Now get this. Wherefore rebuke them sharply. Who is the them? Those who would listen to the false teachers. They needed to be rebuked. These false teachers were not saved. These Jewish Christians that had made professions of Christianity but were teaching error were not saved genuinely. Paul's concern was for those who would hear. And he said, you need to rebuke them sharply. One, that they would be sound in the faith. That word sound means without rot. Without rottenness. Something that is sound. This pulpit is sound. This wood does not have rottenness in it. But if I take this pulpit and I expose it to water over a period of time, what will develop in the wood frame of this pulpit? Rot. And Paul's concern were for these believers that they not become rotten, soft with the rot of error. And he says, rebuke them sharply. Rebuke. Folks, that is God's method that produces right results. What are the results? It will either help those that need correction, or it will offend them and they'll leave and go away. You say, well, what about those that go away? You pray for them that the rebuke will find root in their heart. But you don't change the method to reach them. You don't change the method. Titus, there are many Their mouths must be stopped, and you must rebuke those listeners who hear those false teachers. Rebuke them sharply. H.G. Spence in Pulpit Commentary says this concerning this word, rebuke sharply. The word sharply comes from the verb which means to cut. As a surgeon's knife cuts away the diseased and mortifying flesh, so must the words and discipline of Titus, the apostle's representative in Crete, sharply rebuke, and if need be, punish the sinning members of the congregation. That was his responsibility, to cut to the heart of the problem with them, and not to mince words. That was his responsibility. Very quickly now, two more things that I want to bring to mind, verses 15 and 16. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. This was to be helpful to Titus in identifying those whose mind and conscience was defiled. First of all, they're identified by their character. To the pure all things are pure has nothing to do with things that are morally wrong. That's not the thought here. Rather, it has to deal with external things, such as these rituals and ceremonies that these Jewish teachers were trying to bring these Gentile believers back under in order to honor God. The external things, touch not, taste not, handle not. They judged spiritual purity by outward conformity to external regulations. That is not spirituality. When we tell our boys at Santa Rosa Christian School, you've got to get a haircut, that doesn't make that young person spiritual because they went and got a haircut. All it does is conform them to a standard. And if they submit to that standard, then that's another stage in development of their character. Amen? That's how it's done. Now, Christ told his disciples in Matthew 15, he said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of him. That's what defiles. To them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. They have within them a fountain of pollution that spreads itself over and infects everything about them. We need to understand this. Now, think about this. Their food, their drink, their possessions, their employment, their comforts, their actions are all in the reckoning of God tainted with impurity. That's why the Bible says that even the plowing of the farmer, if he's not a Christian, is wickedness. His employment is wickedness. It's impure. Because they are putting away from him that which alone has for the soul regenerating and cleansing efficacy. That was a statement made by Patrick Fairbairn. They're just a fountain of pollution. Their character reveals them and their conduct. Verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and every good work reprobate. How you live either confirms or denies what you say. They are abominable, disobedient, and in every good work reprobate. They have been tested as metal for genuineness, and they have been found to be nothing but pot metal. Nothing but pot metal. Folks, we need to let the Word of God speak to our hearts and lives. Whenever the pastor stands in the pulpit and preaches the Word of God and rebukes us from the Word of God, we need to have ears to hear. Because that's God's method of keeping the body of Christ pure. That's His method. Rebuke. Reproof. Very little has ever been done to change people's heart attitudes by simply patting them on the back. It's the confrontations that come. Confrontations with the Word of God. Being put face to face with the standard, the rule, and examining and see where all the crooked places are, and then ask God Almighty to straighten them out. God, I've got some crooked places in my life. By Thy grace and by My will, in accordance with Your will, I want to get them straightened out. And that's only done by rebuke. That's how it's accomplished. That's how Titus was to carry out his work. He wasn't to mince words. He was simply to rebuke. and that he would help those that needed correction, or it would offend them and send them on their way. Either way, the purity of the church would be maintained. Folks, we need to get back to the Bible way. Our churches in America need to get back to the scriptural way of dealing with those situations. It's with the Word of God through the rebuke that comes from the Word of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless your Word to our hearts. Father, rebuke us. Reprove us. Admonish us in thy Word. Lord, help us not to always come with an idea that I'm going to get what I want, but Father, may we get what we need from thy Word. And may we get the rebuke that we need, that we might be challenged to go out and to serve thee effectually. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.